Sabbath blessings, everyone. Hold on a second here. Take it over to that computer. See where the little speaker is down there on the bottom? Click it. All right. All right, you're back on this one. All right, and now. Okay. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we love you, and we trust you. We thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for the week that we just went through, all the trials and tribulations and the fun times that we had, the good times too. Because we know, Father, that you are in absolute control over every aspect of our lives, and we thank you for it. Thank you for giving us that kind of faith that trusts you and gives you 100% control. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer lists with answered prayer. We pray that, especially those that are having attacks from the devil, whether it be financial, physical, or spiritual, we pray you give them extra strength because there's a reason the enemy's attacking. We pray you give them everything that they need to get through and let them see your hand move on their lives. We pray that you bless all those that help the ministry as well as the that are involved with the movement that we are in. We pray that you bless them physically, spiritually, and financially as well, with all the things that they need, not necessarily want, because we understand sometimes we want things we don't need. And we thank you again, Father, for blessing us as we come together in worship. Whenever two or more are gathered, you promise that you are going to be in our midst, and so we thank you for being here. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and thank you for changing the showbread today and giving us new light and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're still in last day events. Just to give you a little bit of an update on the convocation, thought we found some places, went out for a cruise. What was it, Monday we did that, Fran?
Tuesday.
Oh, that's right, because Monday we had storms and stuff or something. Oh, no, it was Memorial Day. And found a couple of places that had no rooms to speak of, no meeting rooms. The reason I found those out there is because they're not listed in the books or something. They're not listed on the internet. And the one that was listed that I did talk to that had a 40 to 60 people capacity, unless you're packing them in like sardines, I don't know how they're getting that many people in there. And it was just too small. We did find one that will go anywhere from 25 to 500, but they insist on breaking Sabbath while we're there. And so we, you know, like forcing us to use their food and catering and all this other stuff. So we couldn't go along with that. So now we're looking for places that are close to the Indianapolis airport. I'm also considering doing, now I call it a tent revival, but Fran and I were talking about it today. One of the reasons they did tent revivals in the old days is because they didn't have meeting halls to meet in. And if they, unless they found a school or something that they could meet in, you know, because we know with everything that Sister White talks about in her writings about how they met in schools and stuff like that, in city halls or so, I don't know, some of the places they would meet, but but nowadays we have places to rent. So we can do a tent revival, but we can do it indoors, which would be a little bit safer. But the thing is, we were talking about this last night in the room, and someone put it into the room, which was, I mean, it just hit when I saw it. I can't remember who wrote it, something to the effect that we have to go out and preach this message, because that was more or less prophesied, and then after that, the Sunday laws will be brought forth, and of course Jesus will come back. We have to do what we're supposed to do. And so keep it in prayer. I'm asking everybody to please pray about this, whether it's going to be a convocation or a revelation seminar or whatever it's going to be. I want to be able to, you know, not just the people that are of our faith, I want to be able to see a bunch of people there that don't know this truth that we embrace, because I've seen it every time we've done it online. Every time we've done this online, I've seen people come up and say, you know, they've never heard truths like these before. It's almost like they say verbatim what Sister White said they would say over 150 years ago. So, anyway, keep it in your prayers. We don't know. We haven't found a place yet. I'm even considering looking in different states. You know, I don't know. And it'd be nice to keep it near the airport. That way you get free shuttle. That way, or if we have it far away from the airport, we can rent a bus. As long as everybody comes in at the same time, we wouldn't have a problem. Or two or three times. But if we get a lot of people coming in every half hour, that's impossible. If it's 10, 15, 20 minutes away. So, anyway, we're in last day events. You're going to need to put the F3 on. Is it on? F3. You got to be in the room. There you go. All right, and, there you go, chapter 3. Yes. I haven't put in chapter 4 yet because chapter 3 is kind of big. Although I might think about putting it in this week because we're getting down there. Where does it start? Letter 83, May 13th? Is that the one? I don't remember if I updated that page or not. Letter 83, May 13th is where we left off last week. All right. And this is the book, Last Day Events. It's a compilation of statements that Ellen White made over anywhere from 100 to 150 years ago regarding things that are going to be happening in our lifetime. Last week, didn't we run across that one last week where she talks about, there it is right there, manuscript 30, April 20th, 1903. She says, San Francisco and Oakland are becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah. She said that in 1903. And she was going to be dead in 12 years, of course, but the thing is, 1903, that's 102 years ago she said that. If people still don't think that this woman's a prophet, it just amazes me. Because now, look at San Francisco and Oakland. Somebody was just telling me last night, I think Mondo was talking about it, says Oakland's getting pretty bad too now. It's getting like Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, letter 83, May 13th, 1903. Satan will use every opportunity to seduce men from their allegiance to God. He and the angels who fell with him will appear on earth as men, seeking to deceive. God's angels also will appear on earth as men and will use every means in their power to defeat the purposes of the enemy. Isn't that amazing how much God loves us to have? You know, the devil's down here trying to attack and do everything he possibly can to deceive us, and the Lord sends his angels to fight the battle for us. If we only knew one-tenth of what the Lord is doing for us, I think there'd be a lot stronger Christians on earth. I know I would be stronger if we, you know. But then again, there's certain reasons the Lord doesn't let us see certain things, too, because we'll put our eyes on the wrong prize. You know, that's one of the reasons, I like the way Sister White explained the way when Jesus was ascending into the heavens and in front of the apostles, and he just disappeared into a cloud. Had he shown the reception that he received in the city of heaven and all the dazzling display and all that, the apostles would have put more emphasis on the wrong things. You know what I mean? But the way Sister White puts it, of course, used a lot better words than I just did. But our Father is extremely wise. He can he can see far into the depths of how we're going to think and how we're going to take things the wrong way. And He loves us so much that He doesn't want to take that chance. That's why it's rare that you'll see people with visions. And because some people will take look at the devil does. He gives people visions or false dreams. And look what they do with it. They become psychics, or they do all this weird stuff. They go overboard. I came close. I didn't, term myself psychic or anything like that. But I started getting a little bit high in the head years ago, when I started having all those dreams. I logged somewhere upwards of 400 dreams, and somewhere upwards of 200 of them came true. That we logged. And about a year ago, I burned them, burned the books, burned them all. Because I don't want to have any opportunity of being pulled away. Because some of the dreams weren't from the Father. And it's just too... And I would think most of the dreams weren't from the Father. I would think all of them weren't from. If I can't get them all right, I mean, if they're not all right, I'm not the one doing them, of course. But if you can't get them all right, then odds are, the Lord was going to protect the dreams, I would think. But I'm still doing a study on that regarding the dreams as well. But it's long, and you know, it's taking a while. All right, continuing, it says, we too have a part to act. We shall surely be overcome unless we fight manfully the battles of the Lord. It is in order that those who love God and keep his commandments may have a little hindrance as possible in their advancement in the heavenward way, that they are warned not to live in the cities. If by our restaurant work souls are not won to the truth, what is gained by entering so largely into this work, which must be done in the cities? You know, why couldn't that be done outside the city? Too much temptation in the cities. We know that. We know about the grief. We know we've got loved ones that are in the cities, and I honestly, like, I'm not going to mention any names, but we have a child that is being, well, all of, we got three children that live up near in the city, near it, you know, in the south suburbs. And they're being attacked on every corner, and one especially. It's like the Lord is saying, you have to leave. You have to get out of the city. The other ones are having some ease to some extent for whatever reason. I don't know. They have to learn the hard way, I guess. But the other one, the Lord's not even letting them get work. Like when we were living up in the city and I, you know, couldn't find a job to save my life. And we couldn't find a place to rent. And every time we did.
All doors.
Yeah, all doors were shut. Yeah, the Lord shut all the doors. Why? Well, it's obvious.
Everything.
On everything. Yes, I know. It was, you know, we were just kept hitting. And we didn't have the keys. Until we came 2 hours away from the city. With no job, no prospects, nothing, and boom. Life was just immensely blessed by stepping out, trusting the Lord. It's like walking into a desert. If he could feed over 1 million in a desert for 40 years, I'm sure he can handle us for a couple of months out in, you know, a well-supplied city. Well, not a city, I'm sorry. We went into a small town. And then a couple of, well, 12 months to the day. We got out of that town and ended up in a farm and never been so blessed as we were there, you know. And then like here, too, we're on a farm now, again, in Indiana. Now we're not in Illinois anymore. But the Lord is faithful. Your bread and water shall be sure. All right, letter 176, August 9th, 1903, says, what terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise to shake terribly the earth. Then the words of Revelation 18:1-3 will be filled. The whole of the 18th chapter of Revelation is a warning of what is coming on the earth. But I have no light in particular in regard to what is coming on New York, only that I know that one day the great buildings there will be thrown down by the turning and overturning of God's power. And we already saw an inkling of that on September 11th. But I don't know if this is a quote, if we're going to run into a quote from Sister White, where she says these buildings were burnt to be fireproof, but yet they burned. You saw how, but even though we know that New York, it was a smoldering fire. That building did not fall on its own accord. It was brought down. It's got cattails, explosions, and everything. And then we also have proof because of what happened in Madrid and some other country where they had high rises that were burning, but they were totally engulfed in flames. One was burning 11 hours, another one was burning, I believe, 18 hours, and neither of those towers fell. But the Twin Towers was having a smoldering, small fire that was nowhere compared to those other ones, and it burned for an hour, hour and a half, and it fell. So we know there was, it's the same thing that Hitler did, you know, knocking down his own building so as to get strange laws passed. You know, fear moves people. It allows the people to say, yeah, well, go ahead with those laws. And now look what's going on. All right, continuing, it says, from the light given me, I know that destruction is in the world. One word from the Lord, one touch of his mighty power, and those massive structures will fall. Scenes will take place, the fearfulness of which we cannot imagine. I saw a video the other day of a building similar. It was built similar to the Twin Towers, only it was like 40 feet tall. And they messed up. There was some kind of a fire in it or whatever, and it fell over. And it did not go down like the Twin Towers did. This building fell to its side and took out a few things next to it. So when the Lord moves his hand and shakes mighty the earth and does whatever he's going to do, these buildings aren't going to go straight down to prevent any kind of damage in the neighborhood. They're going to be falling over like trees in a forest. going to be a big difference. It's not going to be planned fall, you know, planned destructions. Scenes will take place, the fearfulness of which we cannot imagine. The destroying angels are today executing their commission. Death will come in all places. This is why I am so anxious for our cities to be warned. There was a work to be done by canvassing in our cities that has not yet been done. And that's where I would like to do the seminars, of course. You know, you rent a hotel, do the advertising in the city somehow, and I'm not, you know, flyers is one thing, but I don't know how much would radio time be to, you know, how would you, you know, if anybody's ever done it before, contact us, contact this ministry, and let us know what, give us any ideas, whatever the Lord lays upon your heart for us to be able to get people to come to the seminars, because, or the convocations, whatever it is we're going to do. Because this message that we preach has to go out. It's not just going to go out to the people that already know it. For that, if that's the case, why don't we just build ourselves a compound and live there? You know, that makes about as much sense as a penny. I mean, it doesn't make sense to, you know, do that. We have to go out. And we don't have to live in the cities, of course. We have to go in there and preach and then get out. Don't stay there. All right, manuscript 76. June 29th, 1905. And it also has it in other books as well. It shows it. Light has been given that the large cities are to become as Sodom and Gomorrah. Parents should now do everything in their power to redeem their neglect and place their children where they will be under the very best influences. This is one of the reasons we keep praying and praying and praying for the... We got three children that are still living near the cities. They have to get out. One of them is going to get out a little quicker than the other two, I'm sure. The other two may have to deal with the Chicago earthquake. Who knows? I don't know. I hope not. But there is going to be massive destruction in these cities. Let children no longer be exposed to the temptations of the city that are ripe for destruction. The Lord has sent us warning and counsel to get out of the cities. Fathers and mothers, how do you regard the souls of your children? Are you preparing the members of your families for translation into the heavenly courts? Are you preparing them to become members of the royal family, children or children of the heavenly king? How will ease, comfort, convenience compare with the values of the souls of your children? And that city life right there, ease, comfort, and convenience. You got everything. It's one of the drawbacks to living out here in the middle of nowhere is, for example, if I have to go into town to purchase something for the ministry or for the computers or whatever, it's at least an hour to an hour and 20-minute drive to get there. When I used to live up in Oak Lawn, for example, a south suburb of Chicago, 5-minute drive. I mean, the mall was right down the street, and there was all these, like, Office Depot, Best Buy, whatever. I mean, sometimes you had to drive a little far, you know, like you drive 5-10 miles, which is a half an hour drive in the city because of all the traffic, but you can actually get there quicker on a bike in some cases, because of the way the traffic is. Everything that you want, you know, if you want health food, you can go to that store, this store. Like out here, you have to travel a little bit to get the things you need. Yeah. Everything. Right down the road. It was like playing SimCity. You had all this commercial stuff on the side of that road. Didn't have to, yeah, you walked. We didn't even have to drive sometimes. We just walked to the stores. It was just right there. It was all this convenience. Out here, there's a small town near us about three and a half miles from our home, but it's got an IGA that's about as big as a small section in a jewel in a city. You know, we don't have that, so we have to do a long cruise sometimes. And when we go to towns like Lafayette, it's not like it's near Chicago where you're going to get that much. Even their stores like Best Buy are limited with this, with these. So a lot of times what I do is I purchase things on the Internet. I've got no choice. It's either $5 in gas or $5 in shipping. You know, I figured, hey, why waste time? Why waste, like an hour drive, an hour there, and an hour back? I could do a lot more work on the computer if I'm home, and I just hit a button. There is convenience. I'm out in the middle of nowhere, though. That's the nice thing about the Internet. All right, continuing, it says, there is not one family in 100 who will be improved physically, mentally, or spiritually by residing in the city. Faith, hope, love, happiness can far better be gained in retired places. where there are fields and hills and trees. Last night, as I was dozing off to sleep, the windows open. And as I'm breathing in, I can smell the trees in the, you know, in the area. You got your window open in the city, you smell the exhaust fumes. That's, you don't want your windows open. Where we used to live, you didn't want it. I'll never forget the one time, and the noise pollution. When I was calling that one friend of mine that died recently, Griffin. He had about a few months to live, and I called him, and I kept trying to call him, and his parents kept cutting me off, and it got to the point where I literally had to write him a letter because they kept on shutting me down. They didn't want me to talk to him because, you know, they knew he was dying, and they didn't want me to infect him because they're Catholics, you know. One day he was in his house, and his parents were getting on his case about him talking to me. And so he stepped outside the house to talk to me, and then it was really impossible for me to hear him. Because right when he stepped outside, it sounded like he stepped into an airport with all these ambulances and police cars. And I mean, because he lives right like a half a block away from 95th Street in Hickory Hills, Illinois. And it was, I says, man, and I had been living out here 2 or 3 years, and I forgot how noisy it is up there. To him, it was like no big deal. It's like, you know, I could hear you fine. I can't hear you over all that background noise.
Ambulance, yeah.
Yeah, airplanes, ambulances, sirens, yeah, all of it, yeah. Gunshots, people screaming and yelling, fights, parties, people doing burnouts up and down your road, dogs barking. There's a dog in every backyard, just about. But out here on a farm, you might hear a dog barking way in the distance. You might hear a train whistle a few miles away. And once in a while, there will be a truck that breaks the sound barrier, but that's a good half mile from here. So it's not going to be like it's going to shock you. It's so much calmer out here. Continuing, it says, take your children away from the sights and sounds of the city, and their minds will become more healthy. It will be found easier to bring home to their hearts to the truth of the Word of God. God has sent warning after warning that our schools and publishing houses and sanitariums are to be established out of the city, in places where the youth may be taught most effectively what is truth. Let no one attempt to use the testimonies to vindicate the establishment of large business interests in the cities. And they do that to this. I mean, look at Battle Creek. That is a major city now in Michigan, from what I understand. It's as big like a metropolis. And I would think they're using the testimonies of Ellen White to vindicate them being there. Conditions are arising in the cities that will make it very hard for those of our faith to remain in them. It would therefore be a great mistake to invest money in the establishment of business interests in the cities. The cities will become worse and worse. In them will be strife and bloodshed, and at last they will be visited by earthquakes. Buildings will be thrown down and will be consumed by fire from heaven. It's like Ezekiel said, you know, the bloody crimes in the streets. We all know about that. We lived up near the Chicago area, and one of the main reasons we moved away, you know, I believe, of course, is to get closer to the Lord and everything like that, and to get into the scriptures better. Because after we left the city, that's when we were able to calm down, do Bible study, and then that's when we found out about the Sabbath. That's when we found out what the real mark of the beast was. It wasn't until we got away from the city and all that stuff that we found the truth, at least. Some people can find it in the city, but I guess, but I couldn't calm down out there. And we were living in Oak Lawn at the time we left, and Oak Lawn is a south suburb, but some of the crimes that they were doing in the city at night were starting to be committed in broad daylight. You know, and it got to be, you know, little girls were having a hard time walking home from school. Guys were dragging them behind buildings in broad daylight. And this was happening in Oak Lawn, a couple blocks from our home. So it was getting kind of bad. We were, of course, driving our kids back and forth. It was not a good thing to leave them on their own. There's just too much temptation everywhere you turn. Your best friend can hand you some drugs. Just like the other day, somebody sent me an email about a police officer, his son. And this is how the devil will intertwine or figure out a way to get your children, any way he can. This guy's a cop, mind you, and he has a police dog living at home with him because the dog was shot in the line of duty, and he was the trainer for the dog. And so the dog was allowed to live with him for the remainder of his life. The dog is a drug-sniffing dog. So their children can in no way sneak into that house even with a half a joint of marijuana. They can't get in the house with this dog going nuts. But the kid died anyway. His 14-year-old son was doing what they call dusting. You know what dusting is? You know those cans of air that you use to spray on computers to clean them out? There's Freon in the bottom of those cans. The kids were turning the cans upside down and blasting the Freon into their lungs and getting off on it and getting high and getting dizzy. Why? Because they're killing brain cells or oxygen or, you know, depriving the brain of oxygen. The kid did it a little bit too much and died. But the dog never knew there was that kind of a drug in the house because he wasn't trained for air or Freon. And, of course, this was a city-dwelling family. I mean, you're going to get that stuff out in the boonies, too, but it's rare out here to hear stuff like this. It's a lot calmer life. Continuing, the cities must be worked. Those who are living in them must be warned of what is before us. Let time and means be wisely spent. See if you cannot do something in the highways and byways of the cities to proclaim the message of present truth. But do not locate your families in the city, and do not establish business interests there. If you do this, you will, in the future, be expected to conform to the observance of various holidays. Watchers will be set to seek occasion of complaint against the commandment-keeping people of God. Satan will exercise his power and enmity, and oppression will be the result. The larger the city, the greater will be the oppression. Kind of reminds me of that those people in that one Mexican city. I did a newsletter on this about the Catholic Church persecuting Christians in the year 2002, I think it was, or 2001, where this city in Mexico has this Catholic festival every year where they manufacture and sell a local drink called Posh, P-O-S-H, well, P-O-S-C-H. It's called Posh. And you're supposed to take part in the festivities. It brings money into the city, and it raises the economy. And some of the people in the city were evangelized, of course, away from Roman Catholicism and realized that drinking Posh, which is an alcoholic beverage that they manufacture out of their own bathtubs, was bad for the body. And so they decided not to do it. They didn't want to take part in the festivities and all that. And so what the people in the neighborhood did, by direction of their church leaders, they were burning people's homes down. They were killing their cattle. They were burning their cattle alive. They beat one man to death, and they hung him and burned his body half an effigy before the police came and put his body out. They took a whole family of people, and the police did this, where they took the whole family and brought them into jail and scared them into trying to convert, and they got this little old lady to convert. They scared her so much. She went back to Catholicism. All because they didn't want to do what everybody else was doing in the city. How about block parties? You live on a block in the Chicago area, and they have a block party, and you don't take part, you're in for it. And it's not just going to be TPing your house. They'll do some damage to your car. They'll do damage to your home. They'll ridicule you, you know. All right, finishing up this one, it says, though stormy times are before us, much missionary work still remains to be done in the cities, but this does not require the establishment of large business enterprises in them. The Lord will bless you outside the city. You know, life will calm down considerably on top of it. I mean, the peace you get. I mean, I'm 50, and I don't even take, I wouldn't be taking high blood pressure medication anyway because I don't eat that stuff that generates that kind of a problem in bodies. But my parents, my dad started taking that stuff when he was in his 40s. All my siblings are having problems in that area. They're on all sorts of strange medications because they're living in the cities. And it's not just because they're living in the cities, of course. It's because of their diets and their faith. They're all Catholic. So it's definitely something to keep in prayer because we do, all of us, have a lot of loved ones that are in these cities. And we have an opportunity now to go forth and do something, whether it be a convocation or just a revelation seminar kind of a thing, because if I have to, I'll go. I'm sure the Lord will bless us with the funds necessary to get one of those PowerPoint projectors with 2,000 lumens in it, you know, where it'll... Not one of those generic ones for 800 lumens, you know, or you can use it in your home, but you try to broadcast that in a big seminar, they ain't going to be able to see it on screen. You know, Because I, you know, last year, or no, about 6 months ago, had a friend in the ministry donated her copy of PowerPoint to me. And she had two copies of it, OEM versions. And so it wasn't stealing or nothing like that. She had a friend that worked there or whatever. And because I will not take a copy of software. I just won't do it because it's stealing. You know, if you make a copy, put it on a CD, and I just won't do it. It's because they ask you not to do it. I said, well, how are you going to get caught? Well, you ain't. Who do you know that's ever going to get caught doing that? You can't. Although your Heavenly Father sees you doing it, so you're caught already. But some people just don't put any stock in that. There's no absolute authority in their lives. But I'm not saying that's like in our, you know, some people just don't know that it's wrong to do, too. There's a difference. Some people don't care. Some people just don't, point, you know, just plain don't know. And you're only judged by the light you're given anyway, so. But, anywho, we'll be back in a couple of minutes. I'm going to get a drink of water. We'll pick it up at next week here at Manuscript 33, March 20, 1906. Give me my highlighter, bottom drawer. I can highlight this so I don't forget where I'm at. What was that? Manuscript 33, was it? Yeah, this one. Okay, we'll be back in a couple of minutes. I'm going to get something to drink.